Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make Him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. This can be found on page 1114 of your Pew Bible. Upon reaching Rome, where he will await trial, Paul summons the Jewish leaders to explain the grounds for his imprisonment and to declare the long-awaited arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus. A reading from Acts chapter 28, beginning with the 17th verse. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word."
I had been at Stanwich for a little over a year, and it wasn't going that well. The honeymoon was over, and some people were making it sure that I understood the honeymoon was over. At the annual meeting where I was chosen, it was a unanimous vote. I was here 11 years and never saw another unanimous vote, so it seemed good to God and to us that I should be the pastor. But a couple search committee members came to me and said, "Chuck, maybe we got this wrong." And so in those kind of moments, you're wondering, and a young man came up to me and he said, "I know what you're doing." Sounds a little ominous. He said, "You're turning us into kingdom theologians." I thought, wow, that's not on my job description, but that's actually what I do because I'm a kingdom theologian. See, you can teach what you know, but you can only reproduce what you are. You can teach what you know, but you can only reproduce what you are. We're coming to the end of a long series. You started in Acts back in January. They always bring me in to do the last message. I came for the last message of Jonah. Now I need to tie the whole Acts thing together, and we're on this theme to the ends of the earth. We're going to see in Luke's description of Paul's ministry that there are some clues for us on how we've been commissioned to be ambassadors for Jesus in this world. I'm only going to focus in on a few verses. You heard the passage. It's quite long. It would take some time. I hope you'll study it this afternoon in your own time. But I want to highlight just a few words and a few things that Luke uses to summarize Paul's ministry. Beginning in verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Now, that may seem like an incidental word, sect, but this is really the drama of Acts. Is this a branch of Judaism, or is this truly a worldwide faith that's for all the nations? Remember, Luke is the only Gentile writer in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the process, but he uses the personality of these different writers. And so Luke, as a Gentile, knew what it was like to be marginalized and outside of the main group. And it's interesting because his descriptions of Jesus' ministry capture the marginalized more than any of the other gospel writers. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and John were insiders. And Luke, doing his research, listened to the eyewitnesses and found a different angle on the Jesus. There's one gospel. His name's Jesus. We have four according tos that give us description of what is going on there. He was a doctor, and so his descriptions are very physical. He talks about physical sight and spiritual sight integrated in so many ways. He uses terms that the other gospel writers don't use. He, though, was not with Jesus. He had been a companion with Paul. He was a missionary. You've heard of the "we" passages. You're going along, and he talks about Paul, and they were going and doing something, but all of a sudden he'll say, "We went to this space." And so he has a real insider view on how Paul went about his ministry. You see, the question of this whole gospel is it going to stay in Jerusalem or go out to the ends of the earth? Luke's gospel is about getting Jesus out, or get Jesus into Jerusalem. The turning point in the gospel is chapter 9 and verse 51, where it says, "And Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." That phrase is repeated several times in the next few chapters to show the emphasis. But Acts is about, is Jesus going to get out of Jerusalem? See, they have great success in Jerusalem, and very easily we can sit in our success. Peter preaches at Pentecost, and 3,000 people are added to their number. Now, some of those would have left, but we have clues from Acts chapter 6 that some of them stayed around to be a part of this new church. In Acts chapter 2, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and praising and gathering together in the Lord's table, and it says the Lord was adding to their number daily. Luke's about gospel advance. He wants us to know that this is a growing faith. In chapter 6 and verse 7, it says the disciples were multiplying. Even some of the priests were becoming believers. But the church was stuck in Jerusalem. See, when you have a lot of fruit and it's going well, you don't necessarily think about out there. And so when we do not cooperate completely with God's plan, sometimes he'll help us. So you know the story. You've heard it. Stephen preaching. A whole crowd breaks out against him. He is stoned. He's the first Christian martyr that we have recorded in the scriptures. In that moment, it feels like all movement of the gospel is going backwards. There's a great persecution that breaks out in Jerusalem. And the scripture says they were scattered to Judea and Samaria. Now, let's just backtrack for a moment. Acts 1:8 says this, "You'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not that you're going to be these most impressive Christians, but that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So they were scattered to Judea and Samaria. Do you hear what's happening there? And there's this guy named Saul who's there leading the persecution. says that they laid their cloaks at his feet. Saul is going to become this guy, Paul, that we have at the end. You remember the story? Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus. He's going to persecute more believers, and he's knocked off his horse. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" See, Jesus takes it personal when his sons and daughters are being dealt with in an inappropriate way. But in that moment, he's going to lose his sight, and a man by the name of Ananias is going to come and lay hands on him and pray for him. He's going to get his sight back, but he's also going to get his calling that he is to be a missionary, a sent one, to even the Gentiles and kings of Gentiles. Oh, and by the way, tell him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Then there's a period of about 7 to 13 years where Saul comes underneath the discipleship of Barnabas, and he's prepared, and the church is meeting in Antioch in chapter 13. Are you following me in all this? This is important. I'm giving you the arc of everything that comes into this passage that's important. They're in Antioch. They're fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit says, lay your hands on these two fellas and send them out. Does that sound familiar? It wasn't Nathan and David. It was Barnabas and Saul. And there is the gospel moving to the ends of the earth, and it's been crossing boundaries all the way down to the day in which we live. And then Luke summarizes Paul's ministry in Rome with a couple phrases. Verse 23. When they appointed the day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. Now listen, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. If that weren't enough, go down to the end of the chapter, verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came with him or came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, Jesus and kingdom of God always go together. And the fact that Luke mentions this twice in his final summary, he's trying to get our attention. Now remember, the scriptures were written in Greek and Hebrew. They didn't have punctuation or emojis. If Luke were writing today, he would have said, testifying to the kingdom of God, emoji, 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 exclamation point, emoji. Proclaiming the kingdom of God, emoji, 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 exclamation point. In scripture, when you wanted to make a point in that ancient time, you repeated it. He wants us to know that the very core of everything we do is laced in the kingdom of God. We have a gospel, but it's not just a gospel. It's a gospel of the kingdom. And that makes a big difference. Scott McKnight wrote this book, The King Jesus Gospel, about 6 years ago, trying to correct the American church that we had a belief salvation. We were not seeing that we are to be reestablishing the rule and reign of God in this world. That is our calling. That's what we've been given to do. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. This was Jesus' central message. You remember when he launches his ministry in Mark? He comes under the baptism of John the Baptist, a baptism of repentance, which he did not need because there was no sin in him, but he's identifying with our sinfulness. He goes down into the waters, he comes up, and the Father says, "This is my Son who I love, and I'm well pleased." And the Spirit descends upon him. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is why Peter will preach later. You've heard all that went on in Galilee. Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, went about healing the sick and casting out demons. And we see that Jesus moves in demonstrating that gospel. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Jesus went with his 12 and a group of women from village and city, from place to place, proclaiming and bringing the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? You see, the kingdom of God is not just a spoken thing. It's God overturning the brokenness of this world with his rule and his reign. And as the people who are of the overflow of King Jesus, that's our occupation. See, it doesn't stop in chapter 8. Verse chapter 9, he sends the 12 out. They heal the sick and they cast out demons. Then he sends out the 70 or the 72, however you interpret. What do? They heal the sick and they cast out demons. There's this progression. And so Paul is just continuing in the Jesus ministry. You see, there is no Jesus without King Jesus. And there is no King Jesus without a kingdom that's addressing the brokenness in our world. Don't we need that? Yes. People don't need just the gospel. They need gospel of the kingdom that says that our brokenness is being swallowed up in the victory of Jesus and everything that he wants to bring into our lives. Now, we don't understand kingdom language very much, except for an occasional visit to a royal wedding in England. We're just not kingdom. We're individuals. We're into democracy. There's no democracy in kingdom. Tim Keller says it really well. We're some of the worst people, Brits and Americans, to understand the kingdom of God. We negotiate. We think our voice matters a lot. When you have a king, you go into the king's room and throne room and you bow down, lay your sword down and say, command me. You don't negotiate with a king. He lays out the map and then you go in that perspective. Are you following me? This is a lot different than the gospel I grew up with. The gospel I grew up was to get you to say the sinner's prayer and then wait for heaven to come. No, we're here to bring heaven to earth. We are his ambassadors. Now, there's three things that will help correct us in this ministry because we don't understand kingdom very much. It's now, not yet. So the kingdom breaks in occasionally, but we don't get all of the kingdom now. See, I wish I could say to a Christian, come to Jesus and everything will go well for your life. Truth of the matter is, come to Jesus and it's going to get difficult because you're moving in the opposite direction where everything is going. Why is this important? We don't have a triumphalism. Our faith isn't a triumphal faith. Our faith is a broken faith that embraces both victory and the struggle of defeat. I wish we could pray every time and brokenness would be gone. Amen. Aren't you tired of some of the brokenness?
Yes.
I'm weary of it. This week, I heard news. One of my former students, Dean, he's a pastor in Perth, Australia, one of the most influential churches in Perth. His wife died tragically of cancer. He's got two boys at home. Like, Lord, don't you go to the Psalms of lament in moments like this? It's part of what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, because we know his kingdom's not fully here. We get foretaste of it. Think about it. Lazarus is raised from the dead, but he's going to die again. Can you imagine what it was like to talk to Lazarus between resurrection and the second death? I mean, he would have gone to the doctor, and the doctor says, I got some bad news. And he just said, oh, I've done this before. It's no big deal. We got this one down. So we're not triumphal, but we're expectant for God to come breaking in. The second thing is that it's mysteriously small in its application, but you turn around one day and it's really big. Jesus uses the image of a mustard seed or yeast in the dough. It's in there and it's imperceptible, but one day you turn around. I wish Nate Adams, who was pastor here in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, could see what's going on now. That just gives me goosebumps. I don't know how heaven works if you get to peer over. I hope not, because I sin way too much. I'd hate to think of my grandparents seeing all the sinning that I did. But a guy like Nate Adams, who was here in the glory days when it never got bigger than 80 or 90 people, and didn't see all of these movements of ministries that he personally invited into this area of Connecticut. But now you turn around and look at this kingdom thing that God is doing. And finally, for Jesus, the kingdom is within us and it's amongst us. It's not geographically located. I love Stanwich building. I don't even like to call it Stanwich Church, your Stanwich Church. But I love this space because people still walk in here and get hit with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, this wasn't in the first message, so you get a little extra because I got more time in the second service. There's no parking lot. But I was preaching here once, and this couple from India who I'd met at a dinner in Stanford decided they would come. They wanted to find out what's going on in this congregational church. And they're from a deep Pentecostal background, the kind, you know, where you swing from chandeliers and it's all kinds of cool stuff happening. And they came in and they came up to me afterwards and they go, Pastor Chuck, you got to tell me what's going on here. I said, well, what do you mean? They go, Holy Spirit's dripping off of all this stuff, but there was no chandelier singing in any of the things that you did. I love this space, but you don't have to come here to find the kingdom of God. All people have to do is find you, and they're going to find the kingdom of God. Because it's amongst us. It's in our midst. So there's my so what. Kind of let it out of the bag too early. We are Acts 29. We're Acts 29. We could actually say we're Acts 869 because there have been lots of renditions of it before it came to us. The kingdom of God was meant to flow through us. And what does that mean? Jesus flows through us. See, I left something out which is really significant in how Luke writes. Luke's brilliant. I hope you'll dive into the brilliance of his literature. The Holy Spirit's hovering over this, but he uses Luke's mind to bring this together. He uses an inclusio to close the book and open the book. So for those of you who haven't studied scripture a lot, inclusio are like parentheses that highlight you to what the key element was in the middle. So he's talked about Paul testifying to the kingdom of God, proclaiming the kingdom of God. When he was in Ephesus, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and demonstrating the kingdom of God in the same way that Jesus did. But Acts opens up with these phrases. Luke writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, referring to the gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, just follow the grammar for that a minute. He's writing almost 30 years after Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended. And listen to the language. All that Jesus began to do and teach. You would expect him to write all that Jesus did and taught. All he began to do and teach means that we, the body, are continuing to do the Jesus stuff. We are his ambassadors that reestablish his kingdom. We carry that kingdom everywhere we go. How do we do that? There's two primary ways, how we suffer and how we bring healing. Pastor Nathan dealt with this significantly a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to get it. But the difference between us and people of the world is that we suffer with hope. In the midst of our suffering, we find Jesus. It's not any easier. The grieving is deep and the pain is there. I love that we sang the song today, I Speak Jesus. When little Charles was going through his cancer and was learning how to walk and get everything back together, this song came out and I discovered it. And in the morning, I would take little Grant on walks in his stroller. He wasn't even a year old. And I would put this full blast and I would listen to it 6 or 7 times in a row. And little Grant would coo to it. Because I just needed to hang on to something that was greater than the suffering that I was looking at. Paul says we grieve, but we don't grieve like the world. And so God will somehow take the suffering that we experience if we will steward it well and use it to point to King Jesus. Because he's the ultimate sufferer. He suffered on our behalf. But God also wants us to bring healing. We serve with healing in our hands. We've been commissioned by Jesus to announce healing in this world. We have the privilege of walking as his ambassadors in every space that he puts us. Don't lose any opportunity in your life when you come up against brokenness to put your hand out and in Jesus' name declare God's kingdom coming. And watch and see what God does. Well, what if he doesn't do anything? Well, that's not your problem. That's his problem. We're his ambassador. So what's the now what? I have two for us. This week during staff meeting, our communication director, Annie, come on up, was telling us about some perspectives on creating community and some things that she's doing in her neighborhood. And I thought, I could repeat those, but why not hear from Annie? So this is my interpretation of infiltration into our communities, of being fully present. Thank you for doing this.
Yeah, thank you, Chuck. It's exciting to share about something that I'm so passionate about. Over the last few years, I have been really leaning into this idea of being where I am with the people that I'm with, just by God's providence. So all those places of natural community, like the neighbors on your street or your apartment building, parents of the students in your kids' classroom, or people who go to the same fitness class as you, cashiers in the same at the grocery store that you always go to. And I had learned from a previous church that I was at doing like a community group, life group facilitators training about these stages of community. And I thought, wouldn't it be so cool to apply those stages and see in these natural communities if we can introduce Jesus into those? So this first stage is called joining. And in the joining stage, you are just meeting people, getting to know each other. Then the trusting stage, you are becoming more comfortable. People are being more consistent. The third stage is shepherding, where you are starting to open up bigger topics to talk about, challenging topics, and being able to speak the truth in love with each other. And then functioning is the fourth stage, where you're doing those things, but also being on a mission together with a similar purpose. So whenever I encounter a community, I think, oh, it's going to immediately be here in the fourth stage, and that's what community is. But this training sort of opened my eyes to say, oh, it rests on top of this long line of building relationships that came before sort of this idea of juicy community. So one way that this played out in my life recently is that we had bought a house, our first house, 4 years ago. And I thought, let's see what we can do here to start joining in our community. And just started to create these effortless ways of gathering people, like, hey, let's have a bus stop pizza party on Friday, or anybody want to go see a movie with mom's movie night, going for walks in the neighborhood with people. And then partnering with like one or two other people to do something a bit bigger, like a neighborhood Easter egg hunt and a block party. And then what started to happen, which kind of surprised me, again, this was over time. So this is like consistently kind of showing up, being present, getting to know each other, deepening relationship. And I started to notice that I think we're entering the trusting stage of community. And one of the biggest triggers to me of that is that people were becoming more and more willing to ask for and receive, or ask for and offer up help. So that looked like saying, hey, can somebody bring me to go get my car that was just serviced, instead of taking an Uber? Or I need someone to help get my kids off the bus because I can't get there in time. Or even like, I'm going to the store. Does anybody need anything? And even people started taking little vacations or like one day trips together. So that was really cool. It also then is starting to open up these opportunities to pray with people, to share your story and hear them, and they're kind of trusting back and letting you speak into each other's lives. So over, and oh, this is the big one, starting to have opportunities to slow down with each other and ask bigger picture questions, hearing each other's histories about what has religion been like for you? How did you grow up? Do you believe in God? What is spirituality? And those are very alpha-like questions, which you're going to hear a lot about in the coming month. So it's finding that in this community is really creating these spaces for relationships to develop over time where Jesus can join in this conversation. Thank you, Chuck. That was really exciting.
So in the literature, it's proximity and presence. We live in such a fast-paced world that we just don't stop long enough even to hear people's stories. And that becomes the place where the kingdom is ready to come bursting in, to experience people. A simple thing, I'll ask someone, tell me about your life. Tell me your story. Eventually, they're going to ask about your story, and Jesus is all over your story. So he's going to sneak out in some way. So after infiltration is invitation. I hope to do some training with you this year on just some tips on witnessing. Because I think we've made ourselves afraid for no reason at all. I think people are a lot more hungry in a broken world than we realize. But in the meantime, if you get to this third stage, there's Alpha. How many of you have been through Alpha? Look at that. Even if you haven't been through in your conversion process, it's a great discipleship tool to know how to share your faith. So we'll have a taste of Alpha in a couple weeks for those of you who want to get a taste of it. But starting September, you can see this may be a place where you bring the third chapter people into the conversation. And then you have a community around you that helps engraft them. Ingrid and I live on Singer Island. It's quite a commute to Stanwich right now. For those of you who don't know, that's just north of West Palm. I'm actually living in 190. We slept there last night. It was so surreal to be back in a house you were in. I feel like I took a nap and woke up. Here I am again. But I'm always looking for community. I'll tell you one of my favorite communities. I have about a 6-mile walk. At the 3-mile mark, there's a park. And my houseless community lives there. Patrick and Craig and Jane. And I stop every day to talk with them. Every once in a while, I'll buy them breakfast. I don't want to buy them every time, just because I don't want them to be dependent on me. But I want to be a part of their community. Patrick's kind of the mayor of the houseless community. Patrick has legs that are bent in multiple directions. I've been coming across him now for 3 years, and every time I'm with him, I say, Patrick, God hasn't done what I'm hoping yet. Do you mind if I just pray for you? And he goes, please pray. See, it's not that complicated. It's about being present and being a conduit to what Jesus has already given you. He's the king, and he's made you ambassadors of the kingdom. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.